you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. I want to read verses 1 through 8. Verses 1 through 8. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, though the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according to as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, help us to understand that we have been made new creatures in Jesus. Help us to understand that you are the pilot of our soul. You are the one giving us direction. You are the one that's given us your word. You have given us your spirit. You have laid for us the example by your life and by your character. You have revealed to us how we are to live and why we have been called to follow you. Lord, help us to understand this calling. And help us to understand that we are to be more like you. And Father, that we are part of your body. And that we have been placed into your body by the blood of your Son and by the power of his Spirit. Lord, as we look at your word this morning, help us to understand how we are to live and help us to understand what you have given to us to do. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As you look at these verses, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Rome. And one needs to look historically at what was going on in Rome when Paul was writing this letter. A lot of times we don't put the Bible into the context in which it was written. We don't understand that they were real people that he was writing to, just like in the Spirit. Not only has given this and inspired, this is the inspired word of God preserved for us, but it was given specifically for them as well. When they were living in Rome, their culture was not much different than ours is today in America. They were pagans. They believed in every god but the true and the living God. If you look at the Roman culture at the time that these letters were written, that Paul was writing the letters under God's inspiration to the church, it was in the first century. It was used. Most of the letters were written from about the late 40 AD to right before Paul died, around 65 AD. During this period of time, Rome was in a moral decline. Rome thought you could live according to a law, but it was men's law. And they had a multiplicity of gods, their plurality of gods, if you would, that they worshipped. And ultimately, at the end, they worshipped Caesar as God. And one of the things that the Christians faced shortly after Paul wrote this letter was the Caesars who demanded that you worship him as God, and as long as you said he was God, then you could continue to worship whatever God you wanted to worship besides him. Christians wouldn't do that. Shortly after Paul wrote the letters and was martyred for his faith, many Christians were put to death in the Roman Colosseums as entertainment. The culture had become so barbaric, life meant nothing. Just as in our culture, life is meaning less and less. All one has to do is look at news articles and see what's happening and see how people respond to the elderly, respond to those that have illnesses or deformities, and they are viewed as being worth less than the average person. And we are reaping the wind that we sowed when we allowed abortion to come into America in the early 70s. Today, our culture is worshiping the gods of materialism, much like Rome did. They're worshiping the gods of pleasure, much like Rome did. Today, you can go in the states in America and find in Colorado, marijuana has been legalized. In Washington State, marijuana has been legalized. It's on the ballots in a number of other states to be legalized. In the state of North Dakota, they attempted to get it on the ballot for the last election 2 years ago. In the state of Minnesota, they're pushing for the legalization of marijuana. If you stop and look at what this all means, people want to experience pleasure apart from God. And people want to experience everything but the Lord. And even as Tom shared with you, one of the burdens that we had as elders was that many of the young people in our community, and not so young because it began when I was in school, and I'm 61. From the time that I was, once they took prayer and Bible reading out of the school and took creation out of the school, at first it's an alternative theory, and now you can't even teach it as that. Today, evolution is taught as fact from the time that you're just a preschooler. The materials are laced with evolutionary thought, denying God. You notice the Apostle Paul, when he is preaching to the Gentiles, he often starts with creation because he knows they don't know their Creator. And if you don't know your Creator, you don't understand that you have accountability to Him and that He sets the rules because He's given you life itself. Well, you look at our community, we are filled with young people. I challenge you, talk to the young people the next time you go out to fill your car with gas or go to the restaurant to your waitress or go to the stop and go to the store and talk to them and see what they believe. Ask some questions. I think you'll be shocked. Most of them don't know who God is. The Apostle Paul is writing to us. The Spirit of God has given us this letter because He's calling us to understand that we are God's. Even in the psalm that we read this morning, where the psalmist cried out that the Lord knew all about him, that the Lord had formed him, that the Lord knew his thoughts, that is what God does with every man. Yet men who deny God as their Creator and Jesus as their Savior, they do not acknowledge that God can know their sinful lives, and they think that somehow they can conceal it. But the psalmist put it very eloquently under God's Spirit when he said, "You think you can hide it in the darkness of night, but night as is the day to the Lord." They're the same. We can't conceal our sin from God. And because we can't, we need to understand that He has called us into this marvelous relationship through Jesus, and then He has called us to live and prepare our lives for an eternity with Him, but it begins right now today. And that's what we're looking at in these verses. He has not left us helpless because He knows that we need the power of His Spirit to accomplish the things that He wants for us to accomplish. And He desires for us to accomplish great and mighty things for Him. It's interesting. If you look at these verses, And we spent time last Sunday afternoon on verses 1 and 2, and so we're not going to spend a lot of time on that, but I just want to bring back the thought that we are the Lord's. That we are the Lord's. And as the Lord's, we should be a living sacrifice to God. That is, our life belongs to Jesus Christ, not ourselves. And what does that mean? It means that we're not to be conformed to this world. And we have a world that wants us to come against God. Now, I want to tell you, there's no doubt in my mind, if you commit yourself to what we are talking about, this conference that we're bringing in, and you commit yourself to prayer, and you commit yourself that you want to see God do some mighty things, I don't know if He's going to bring 10 people or if He's going to bring 400 people. The number of people isn't important. What is important is that souls are touched for Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you that there's an adversary that does not want that to happen. He does not want these men's messages proclaimed. He will have speakers come in and they'll talk to all kinds of foolishness and nonsense. But when men come in and proclaim God's Word, He hates it. Why? Because it's a threat to His kingdom, this world. And He knows His time is short. You know, Satan understands he's defeated, but I was listening to a man talk who goes to Africa quite often on missions. And he was talking to his people in the mission field about lions. Because Peter says that the devil is a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. And he wanted to get some clarity on the thought of what God was meaning by that. And so he asked these natives, he said, what does it mean about a roaring lion? When does a lion act like that? He said, a lion acts like that when it's been mortally wounded. It will strike out and attack, and it will do things it normally wouldn't do. And it will try to destroy everything in its way because it knows its time is short. You know something? Satan's been mortally wounded. He was mortally wounded at the cross. He thought he defeated Jesus at Calvary when that was his mortal wound. He was defeated. Satan was defeated. Death was defeated. Sin was defeated when Jesus went to the cross because He took your sin and mine upon Himself and He paid the penalty for our sin that we could have life and Satan no longer could control us. He was defeated. But I want to tell you, He's still roaring around. And you get serious with God, He will come after you. But I want you to understand this morning as we look at these verses, we have one that is greater than us than he that is in the world, and He has given to us the ability to stand against this adversary. Now, I want us to look at these verses. It says, verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." What does he mean? The first thing is, in order to stand against the adversary, in order to stand against Satan, in order to accomplish the power of what God has called us to do and walk in the power of God's Spirit, the first thing we need to do, and we looked at it just a little bit last Sunday afternoon, we need to walk in humility of spirit. Humility of spirit. You look at the men that God uses in Scripture. Every one of them, before they could be used powerfully by God, they had to be humbled. Take the Apostle Peter. You look at Peter. He was always having his mouth run before his brain was engaged before he became a Christian. Remember what he said? He was the one, when Jesus asked, "Who do people say that I am?" Peter said, "You are the Son of the living God. You are the Christ." And the Lord said, "Flesh and blood hasn't told you this, Peter, but my Spirit has revealed this to you." And it wasn't but just a few minutes later that Jesus relates to the disciples that he needs to go to the cross. And what does Peter say? No! There's no way! And what does the Lord tell him? Satan, get behind me. On one hand, Peter was seeing who Jesus was, and then the next minute he's denying his mission. But then a transformation occurred in Peter's life. And a transformation occurred when Jesus went to the cross, was buried, and rose again from the dead. And the transformation occurred, and you can imagine, when Jesus was being tried, remember Peter denied him three times. And the Lord foretold and had told Peter, you will deny me three times. And Peter, in his arrogance and in his pride and in his own strength, said, absolutely not, Lord. I will go to the death with thee. And what happened? It was just as Jesus said. Before the cock crowed, Peter denied Jesus three times. As Jesus is being tried, they came to Peter and said, you're one of his followers. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. You're one of the Galileans. No, I'm not. I swear that you are one of his. No, I'm not. And then the rooster crows. After Jesus was raised from the dead, he prepared a meal in the Sea of Galilee, and he's cooking some fish for the disciples as they're out in a boat. As they come to shore, they see him cooking this fish, and they come up and he talks to them about the fact that they are going to be fishers of men. And then he shares something with Peter. He asks Peter some interesting questions three times. He says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, of course I love you. And he says, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Of course I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Of course I love you, Lord. Peter, feed my lambs. You don't think you can look at the change in the words of love in the Greek and you see the level of Peter's thinking, I can do it, dropping. All of a sudden, God has Peter understanding it's not him. It's the power of God in him. You know, we talked to Moses last week, so I won't use him again, but you can look at all the men that God used. Joseph, humbled to the point of feeling he was forgotten by everyone, rotting in prison, but never losing faith in God. David, what could a teenager do against a giant nearly 10 feet tall? Nothing without the power of God. You see, God wants us to understand it's not in our strength. Because in our strength, we will fail. And the enemy loves to get us to try and do things in our own flesh. But it's only in the power of God. And he says here, don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought to think. God has chosen to use you. But it doesn't mean he has to use, that his plans will be thwarted if you somehow can't be used. But just stop and think that he's chosen to use you with his power. For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. God has given to us spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. And our gifts are used by faith. Not a blind faith, not to have a faith saying, like the modern preachers. I just listened to a guy bring a message the other day, and he said, you know, today's church, the same heresies are coming in that the Jews fell for the first time Jesus came. They were looking for a Savior to give them material wealth, power, and position. And Jesus had to come as the suffering servant before he comes as a king. And he said, it's amazing, the church is falling for the same lies. Today you have the money preachers that talk about the fact that if you're a Christian, then you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And nowhere in Scripture does it say that I am going to have material wealth, great health, and great wisdom simply because I'm a Christian. It tells me that the Lord will take care of my needs and the needs I have to serve Him, but it never tells me I will be materially wealthy. And it never tells me that I'm going to have health my whole life, and it never tells me I'm not going to die. But these people preach that type of a gospel, and they preach a different Jesus. And it's just like the Jews were looking for the wrong Jesus the first time He came. The people aren't prepared for the Jesus that's coming again. And when Jesus comes, He comes to expect a purified bride awaiting for Him, not longing for the things of this disgusted and despicable sin-trodden world, but longing for Him. And when He comes and establishes His kingdom, He's going to come as perfect, righteous judge. And are we looking for Him? It says here that we are to be, understand that we're part of the body of Christ. And that God gives us spiritual gifts and we're to use those. Now, it's interesting, He only talks... He could have listed many more spiritual gifts than He lists in this particular passage. It's just a small sampling of the spiritual gifts that are listed throughout the New Testament. But the ones that are listed, there are seven listed here. And these seven, all the rest that are listed, could fall underneath these seven headings. And God desires that His church be use these gifts for the well-being of the church and the proclamation of the gospel. The seven gifts that He lists are prophesying, ministering, teaching, exhorting, giving, ruling, and showing mercy. I just want to quickly state what each one of these gifts emphasizes and why it's important. First of all, prophesying. Prophesying meets the spiritual needs of God's people. Now, we don't have prophets today like they had prophets in the Old Testament. But we are foretelling the Word of God and preaching the Word of God and teaching the Word of God so that you can understand the Word of God. And calling people to repentance. Sharing what is going to happen in the future. And talking about the coming events that are coming. Jesus is coming again. The Scriptures tell us that. The Bible also tells us that the world and the church itself are going to say, it's the same today as it was yesterday. Where is His coming? He's not coming. In the book of Peter, it talks about the fact that the scoffers will mock and say, where is His coming? Where is His returning? But He's coming. And that's part of prophesying, meeting the spiritual needs of people. They need to know. They need to know how to live. You need to know how to live as a believer in Jesus Christ. Ministering. Ministering. We've got a misconception of the gift of ministering. Because pastors are called ministers. But the word minister means service. It means service. When you minister to someone, you serve them. It meets the practical needs of the body of Christ. And there are people that have a special spiritual gift in that area to meet practical needs. To be a servant and have a servant's heart. Teaching. Teaching meets the intellectual needs that we have as Christians that we can understand God's Word. You know, it was amazing as if you want to go listen to some interesting discussions on the feast in the Old Testament, go to the website cccvi.org, and they had a little conference this last weekend, and Jacob Prash and David Hocking spoke on the Jewish festivals. Very insightful. And the audio is posted on that church's website, and that's their web address. I'd encourage you to go and listen to that. They are teaching so that you can understand the significance of the festivals in relation to the Jewish people prior to Christ and to us after Christ. And the significance of the festivals in revealing who Jesus was. The festivals of the Old Testament were all about Jesus. It wasn't about the Jewish people, it was about Jesus. And it was pointing to the Messiah, and it's just marvelous as they bring out the teaching on this. That is what teaching does. It helps us to understand intellectually God's Word so that we can understand and grasp concepts and principles contained within it. The third thing, exhorting. Exhorting meets the emotional needs of the body of Christ. As Christians, we have emotional needs. But we also need to be exhorted from time to time when our emotions get out of control or go down the wrong track. You know, we've often talked about the heart, that the Bible talks about the heart of a believer. And the heart, the Jewish concept of heart, the biblical concept of heart, isn't your emotions, but it's your will, your mind, your intellect, and your emotions. Well, the Spirit ministers to all aspects of you as a person and as a believer and to the body of Christ. And so you will be exhorted to do things. For example, if you become slothful, that's an emotional response of laziness. And maybe you're lazy in your Christian life. Maybe you're lazy in reading God's Word and in spending time with the Lord. Maybe you're lazy in coming to church. Maybe you're lazy in using your spiritual gifts. That's slothfulness. And so someone who's got the gift of exhortation can see that you are being lazy and slothful, and they will exhort you to what? To work for the kingdom, to be active for Christ, not be lazy. I was challenged tremendously when Tom spoke about a year ago. And he'd get up here on Sunday morning and he'd have us raise our hands. How many of you read your Bibles every day this week? And how many 6 days and 5 days and 4 days? That was exhortation. Exhorting you to get into the Word of God. And to take it seriously when God says, I want to speak to you through my Word. He can't speak to us if we're never reading it. He can't show us how we're to live if we don't know what it says. So exhortation meets the emotional needs of the body of Christ. Giving. Giving meets the financial needs of the body of Christ. There are people who have the gift of giving. We're all to give. We're all to do all of these, by the way. But it's just that some have a unique spiritual gift. You ever met somebody like that? They just give. They can see a need, and before anybody even realizes the need's there, they've met it. They've given to it. God lays on their heart the gift of giving. You know, a lot of people read George Mueller's book on prayer and how God answered his prayers. Do you realize, if there wouldn't have been men and women that had the gift of giving, God couldn't have answered the George Mueller's prayers in the manner he did. Give you one example. George Mueller had a need. And when George Mueller had a financial need for his ministry, he only took it to the Lord and just a few friends that he asked to pray with him. He didn't take it to anybody else. He didn't announce it to the people. He didn't announce it to, didn't write out newsletters. He didn't send out, if you give me 10 books, I'll send you, or $10, I'll send you a book. He didn't do any of that. He just took it to the Lord. This one time, he had a specific need. He was running orphanages. He had a payment that was due. If he didn't have that payment, he was going to have, be in serious trouble with his ministry. He took it to the Lord and he said, Lord, you know I need this money. I don't have any means of getting this money except from you. The day that George Mueller needed to give that check, there was a knock on his door, and a man stopped and dropped off an envelope that he said had just come in on a ship from the United States. Now, I want you to understand, in order for this to have happened, this person in the United States would have had to have a burden to give to George Mueller, and God placed a burden for him to give a certain amount at least 2 weeks before George Mueller got the money. Because it took 2 weeks to get across the ocean and get to where George Mueller was from America. When George Mueller opened the envelope, it wasn't $5 more, it wasn't $10 less, it was the exact amount to the penny that he needed. Only God can do that. But he needs to have people, when they have the gift of giving, when he lays on their heart to give, they give. You notice he talks about faith here. A lot of times we think faith only comes when we've got an issue and a problem. No, faith comes when we say, God, use me. Use me. You've given me spiritual gifts. Use me. And I trust that you're going to use me today. Do you wake up every morning expecting God to use you that day? Every one of us should, when we wake up in the morning, we should expect that God's going to use us, because we've got a world out there that doesn't know who He is. We've got brothers and sisters in Christ who have been taught so much garbage in a lot of the churches and seminaries that they don't know what faith is anymore. And they don't know that God is big enough to deal with problems. They think that you got to have everything organized and everything, and you got to have these little cookie-cutter plans. And if you don't have a certain plan and a 10-year plan and a 20-year plan, and they don't take it to the Lord. That's where faith comes in. That we've got a God who gives us spiritual gifts for the whole body of Christ to be ministered to. Giving. The sixth thing, ruling. Meets the organizational needs of the body of Christ. There are people that God has given spiritual gifts to rule, to lead, to be able to give direction and vision and help in putting structure when structure is needed. An example in the early church. The apostles, when the church was... It was growing exponentially initially. I mean, every time the apostles preached, it wasn't just one or two that came to Christ. Literally hundreds and thousands were coming to Christ. And you can imagine these people were needed to be taught. And so the apostles were spending a lot of time teaching and instructing. And all of a sudden, there was issues that came up. You had the Roman culture, the Hellenistic culture that came against the Bible. You had the Judaizers and the Jews, the religious establishment that came against Christianity, came against the Bible. They didn't believe the Bible. And they persecuted both from the Jews and the Romans began to persecute the church. Initially, it was the Jewish religious establishment that persecuted the church. Well, people lost their jobs. People were thrown in prison. We know that the early church had Christians that were martyred, because Stephen was martyred. Paul was going to have people thrown in prison when God saved him. And some of those that were going to be thrown in prison were going to be put to death. James was put to death. So as men were put to death, you lived in a culture where women didn't have the opportunity to make an income. And so you had widows and orphans of Christians that didn't have money and didn't have food. And so they were going and appealing to the apostles, and the apostles were trying to teach, if you can imagine, these hundreds and thousands. What did they do? Well, they had men that said, we need to do something. And they prayed, and God gave them direction and rulers that could say, you need to set apart deacons, and their responsibility will be to take care of the physical needs of the widows and orphans and those in the church that have lost their job and don't have any money, and they will take care of those needs so that the apostles can teach and preach. It's evident, but you know, today you go to most churches, and if you have an election for the body, it's more about a popularity contest than it is about really seeking God for spiritual gifts. And it's like if you have someone who does something in the secular world, he must be good at it in the church. And it's not necessarily so. It's a spiritual gift. Finally, our seventh one, and then we got to quit. Mercy. Mercy meets the physical needs of the body. Mercy meets the physical needs of the body. There are those that have given mercy, the gift of mercy. We've just quickly gone over these. But I want you to understand that the body needs to be healthy, because we've got an adversary who wants to destroy the body of Christ. So God has given to us spiritual gifts that each one of us possess that we can use for the furtherance of His kingdom, that the body may remain healthy. And then we see that as we fulfill our using of the spiritual gifts and allow God to work through us, what happens is the world sees something different in us than it does the world. You know, do they see in this body of believers here something different than they see out there in the world? Do they believe that we believe that God can hear and answer our prayers, and God is directing our paths, that we can stand against Satan and his mighty schemes to destroy men? We've got the answers. This book has the answers. We're called to be living sacrifices, empowered by God, in humble spirit, using His gifts to accomplish His purpose. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand what we are to do. Help us to seek to be used by You. Help us understand that every one of these things is to be evident in our life, but You've given every one of us a special gift to touch the body with. But we're all to be givers, we're all to be teachers, we're all to be exhorters. But Lord, help us to use our gift humbly, that You may be glorified and that lives may be touched. Father, I pray now that You would go with us in the week ahead. Give us opportunities to see Your Spirit use us as individuals and as a body of believers in our community. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.